Luke 8:40. This is a special time for me. I enjoy this day out of all of the days of the month the most, when we come together not only to worship our Lord in the preaching of His gospel, but to fellowship together around a meal. It's just a special time for us to take time to sit and talk to one another and talk about the things we've experienced throughout the week and how that the Lord has blessed us or tried us. That's a blessing too. And before we do that, we come in down at the Master's table and feast upon Him, our meat and drink indeed. It's just a special day for me. I enjoy it, and I enjoy being with you. Verse 40, and it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought Him that He would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she was hid as far as everybody else was concerned. Nobody else knew who it was but the Lord, but she was not hid. If He knows, you're not hid. She came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him and how she was healed immediately. And He said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." While He yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to Him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the Master." But when Jesus heard it, He answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole." And when He came into the house, He suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But He said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed Him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And He put them all out, and took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and He commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but He charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So many beautiful scriptural lessons in this passage. We won't address the incident of our Lord healing the woman with the issue of blood today, because just for time's sake, we just can't. But I do want to mention the remarkable fact that our Lord, even on His way to show mercy, He showed mercy. Who can deny the words of Micah 7, verse 18? "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy." Now this man was a ruler of the synagogue, and not many, very few rulers of the synagogue, or anyone in established religion, ever found themselves where this man found himself, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, they tried to trick the Master. They tried to ask Him questions that would cause him to say the wrong thing so that they could defame him or prove him to be an imposter? How many Pharisees, how many Sadducees, how many of the chief priests ever came to our Lord Jesus Christ like this man did? They came for all different kinds of reasons, sinful, underhanded, deceitful reasons. But this man came differently than they did. What is the difference? Well, this man was desperate. He was desperate. And our Lord brings all of his sheep eventually to the place where they have nowhere else to go. When we come to Christ, it's because we have nowhere else to go, because our nature, our flesh, would go anywhere else. We must be in the place where Simon Peter was when he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else are we going to go?" This woman with the issue of blood. I've already been to all the doctors. I can't go to another doctor. I've already been. When there's no hope apart from him, that's where our Lord brings us now. We don't just wake up one day and decide that the Lord is our only hope. Our Lord brings us to that place. He knows how to do that. He knew what it took exactly to bring that man to his feet. That's the place you want to be. That's ground zero. That's the place of blessing and life and the favor of God, at the feet of the Son of God, crying out to him for mercy. And that's where this man was. And look what it took to bring him there. I wonder if he himself had been greatly ill, like the woman with the issue of blood. That's what it took to bring her. But if this man had been ill himself, that might not have done it. A lot of people get deathly ill and don't come to the Master. They get angry and bitter. Or they get proud and say, "I'm fighting, you know, look, I'm going to fight this thing, you know." Good luck with that, because all you're going to have is luck, which doesn't exist. But this man, his little daughter, his one only daughter. And here's what that means. Here's the spiritual equivalent of that. This man came to the place, the Lord knew exactly what to do to bring him to the place where he said, "I can't do anything about this. I need God. We're not going to fight this thing. We're going to find help." You see the difference? A lot of people get sick or something bad happens. "We're going to fight that. We're going to get our prayer circle together. We're going to do that." No. God's got to bring you to the place where you despair of all of that. Of I, you, us, anything but him. I need him. You see where he came? And here's what that is spiritually. When you come to a place where something's got to be done about this, and I can't do it, you can't do it, we can't do it. And we're not going to get mad at God. We're not going to, you know, fight. We're not going to do anything. We're going to come to him. We're going to beg him for mercy. That happens spiritually speaking when you see what you are, when you see your sin. As Paul put it, when sin to you, your sin becomes exceeding sinful. And that's the picture here. This man, when he saw his little daughter wasting away, she lay a dying. She didn't lay sick. She lay a dying. He knew what was coming. And when he saw that, he said, "This can't happen. This is bad. This is bad. We're hopeless. This is hopeless." And he didn't say that in a defiant way, that this can't happen. This can't happen. This cannot happen. And he didn't say that in a defiant, in a proud way. He said it in a broken way, in a submissive way. And when you see your sin, you're going to say, "This is bad. This can't happen. And I can't do anything about it. This cannot be. I have sinned. I am sin. and I need God's mercy. I can't fight it. My good can't outweigh my bad. I don't have any good. I need God to have mercy on me. And I know how that happened. By God's grace, I know where that happens. That happens at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mercy seat right there. God said, I will meet with you there. Where's that? At the feet of the Master, bowing before Him. Nothing about this man's status or character can help him now, but he knew somebody that could. Lord, you come and she'll be healed. You come and heal. Come to my house and lay your hands upon her. So here are the questions this morning for us. Do you need the Savior? Do you really need the Savior? And do you believe that He's able? That He alone is able? Are you that desperate? Has the Lord brought you to that place where you don't need to pray the sinner's prayer? You don't need to make a decision. You need Him. Do you know why I'm here today? Well, Chris, it's your job. No, there's a lot of things I could do. You know why I'm here today? Because I need Him. I believe that's just the truth. I'm just telling you the truth. I need Him. And I'm pretty sure quite a few of y'all are here for the same reason. We've got to have Him. I need Him as much right now as I stand before you as I ever have. As much as I did before I ever knew Him. I need Him right now. And that's why I'm here. This man's faith was tested very early and very strongly. All faith is tested eventually and more than once, but all faith is tested eventually, but his faith was tested at the very inception of it. Think about this. Jairus got to see the Lord heal that woman with the issue of blood. Here he is, he comes to the Master and he says, my daughter's dying. Please come to my house. And he had heard, no doubt, that the Lord had power, that He was mighty to heal and to save. But here on the way to his house, he gets to see a display of that power. Because that woman, it was secret, it was hidden from everybody but the Lord. And then when she realized that the Lord knew, well, everybody might as well know now. I mean, if He knows, He's everything anyway. And so she came before Him and she confessed it. And she told her story. That's how Luke knew to write this down. She told the story. I've been to every doctor that I ever heard of, that anybody could tell me about, that's anywhere near here. And I've spent everything that I had. And I just got worse. But somehow, and we know now how, don't we? Somehow I knew that now my only hope was You. I knew if I could just touch the hem of Your garment, I'd be made whole. We know how she knew that, don't we? Because He reveals it. He reveals Himself in power and mercy and love. But this man's faith is tested here in that he saw that. And no doubt he was encouraged by that. You reckon? Is that speculation? I don't really think so. He saw, my daughter's laying there dying. And here's a woman, she's telling us that she's been bleeding out for years now. And she just touched the hem of His garment. And she said, immediately I was made whole. Wow, this is going to be a good day. This is going to be a good day. And then, when he had great reason for encouragement, and he believed before, but there was a problem in what he said before. He said, Lord, come to my house and touch my daughter, lay hands on her, and she'll be made whole. Now, what's wrong with that? That sounds good and right, doesn't it? You remember the centurion who said, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. And the Lord said, I've not seen faith like that. So, this man's faith wasn't perfect. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't just save people that have perfect faith? Martha said, if you'd have been here, Lord, my brother wouldn't have died. And we know better than that, don't we? Now. But is our faith perfect now? Far from it. Far from it. The centurion's faith wasn't perfect. No faith is perfect. Not as long as it's our faith. And that's the only kind of faith there. Now, God gives us faith, but it's not perfect because we have so much unbelief and flesh in us. But this man, you see, his faith wasn't perfect, but the Lord came anyway. He was going to come to his house. He came to his house, didn't he? And this man saw this happen, and then I imagine his faith was even stronger then. I've seen it with my own eyes. He saw a miracle. He was no doubt encouraged. But then, just when he was thinking, boy, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. We're about to see a miracle happen. My daughter is going to be made whole. Sure enough. There's no doubt in my mind now. Then someone came from his house and said one word that caused his world to come crashing down. One word. Dead. Verse 49. Dead. She's dead. That's what he was afraid of. That was what all of his worst fears came true. Right then. Now we're going to, I pray, by God's grace, learn something that very, very few people know. Our Lord here on his way to Jairus' house was thronged by a mass of people now. A mass of people. It says that people were jostling against him. They said, how can you say who touched me when everybody's touching you? You don't even have room to walk because people are bumping into you. And all of these, many of them, I'm sure, were curious or wanted to see some spectacle, wanted to see a miracle. They wanted some selfish desire perhaps fulfilled. But Jairus had a real and desperate and deep need. And so the Lord went through everybody else. He went through them. He walked past how many people without saying a word to them, without doing anything for them. And he followed Jairus to his house. But then he did make one stop on the way. What for? Another desperate person. Another person that had utterly come to the end of themselves, that had no hope whatsoever except him. He stopped and had mercy on her and then continued to follow the other person out of all of that multitude that needed him. And so again, the question, do you need him? Do you need him? Do we need him? Do we believe? And do you believe even when your worst fears have come true? They've already come true. Now here's a storm that's gone a step further than the one in verses 22 through 25 where the Lord was on that ship with his disciples. Why were they scared of the storm? Why were they afraid? Why didn't they just, do what they normally do, just sit there and drink tea while the storm raged? Because they were afraid of what was going to happen, what they thought was going to happen, what might happen, what could happen. The ship could break up. The ship could be swamped. We could sink. We could die. This might happen. Did any of that happen? No. Most of our fear is like that, isn't it? We spend most of our lives afraid of things that are never going to happen. Isn't that sad? But our Lord knows that. He's compassionate to help us and speak peace to our hearts even in that, isn't he? And then the Gadarene demoniac, there was a storm that went beyond the one in that ship. Because that man was possessed by these devils and he actually bled. He was torn. He was tortured. He was personally affected. There was damage done to him personally. But then, of course, our Lord said, peace be still to his heart, and he was sitting and clothed in his right mind. But this storm here, this storm in our text, the storm that was in this man's heart, Do you think that would be an apt description of what was going on in that man's heart? The fear, the doubt, the dread, the anguish that his daughter, his only daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is about to die. I can't hardly think of anything worse than that in this life. Can you? And then he came to the place that everything that he was afraid might happen, happened. It happened. Now that's a storm. That's a storm. His worst fear literally came true. And no doubt his faith was tried. We know that because of what our Lord said to him. You know, our Lord doesn't say, don't be afraid, except to people who are afraid. He doesn't say, only believe, except to people who are doubting. It's over. It's too late. These servants, whoever it was that came from his house, what they're saying is it's too late. And no doubt his faith was tried, and he was full of doubt. He was full of questions. He was full of fear. But don't be too hard on him. Let's not be too hard on him for doubting, for thinking maybe. You know, I believe him up to a point. I believe the miracle. I saw the miracle. I believe because of the miracle. But you see, do we believe in miracles or do we believe in the Savior? We're fixing to find out in this story, aren't we? We're fixing to find out. Don't be too hard on him. If this kind of storm doesn't make you wonder whether you even have faith or not, then you probably don't. But wait a minute, Chris. How can it be good to doubt? It ain't good to doubt him. But we doubt ourselves, don't we? We're the problem, not him. We're the problem. And faith is always questioning self. That's why we can't look to self. We can't look to self. Faith always questions self. That one man said to our Lord, Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. Help mine unbelief. Our faith is full of unbelief. When the disciples, our Lord said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you sitting at this table with me is going to betray me. And they all began to ask him, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Faith doubts self. John Newton wrote those words in more contemporary times, still a long time ago to us. But he wrote this, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? When I turn my eyes within, that's the problem, John. Don't do that. Don't do that. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild, filled with unbelief and sin. Can I deem myself his child? Quit turning your eyes within. Look to the Master. Faith never questions the Master. Believe only. That's the faith that Christ gives. Do you believe that he is able to meet your every need, even when your worst fear has already come true? When it is hopeless. That's where faith begins now, when it's hopeless, when you're hopeless. Don't bother the Master. Don't bother him. Verse 49, don't bother the Master. Now, they knew he was the Master, and yet they're saying here, it's too late. If dead here, in this sense, and they said she's dead, does that mean too late? If that means too late, then what does that say about what the word master means to them? What is he the master of if dead is too late? You see what I'm saying? You may say, Master, Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. But what does that word mean to you? They said, Master, don't trouble the Master. He's the Master. But what does that word mean to them if dead is too late? What about you this morning? What is the word Master? He's the Master. Do you agree with that? What does that mean to you? The Master of what? The Master of everything. The Master of everything. Everybody, everything. If he is that, if that's who he is, then dead's not too late. Oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, but how far does that go? You'd have very few religious people disagree that God is sovereign. But what do you mean by that? What do you mean he's the Master? Can he give life to who he wants to give life to and withhold it from who he wants to withhold it from? When he died on Calvary, was that him giving life to sinners, dying that they might live, or was that him just giving us another chance to do something for ourselves? When you realize that you are dead, where are you going to go? Religion says, well, as long as that you're just sick, you know, there's hope. But that the opposite is true. As long as you're just sick, there's no hope for you. You've got to come to the place where you're dead. You've got to come to the place where this man came, where your worst fear is true. The worst thing that can possibly happen has happened. My sin has killed me. Paul said, sin revived me, and I died. I died. No hope. Nothing to do. No, just completely helpless. You have to die like Paul did. He said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, when God showed me what it means, what his law truly says, and I saw how I measured up to it, or didn't, sin revived and I died. Who was it that died that day when Paul said, I died? Did his flesh die? Well, then what about the rest of Romans 7? Clearly his flesh hadn't died. But you know who died? The my good outweighs my bad me. He's a goner. The I got this. I just need to make a decision me. He's a goner. The going about to establish my own righteousness, me, is dead. He's dead. And this is our Lord's work. He said, I kill and I make alive. That's what he did when he saved me. He killed me and he gave me life. When this great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he operates, the patient always dies. And then they live. The Lord heals us by killing us. We must die to self in order to live unto God. He said, nobody is worthy of me except those that take up their cross and follow me. There's only one reason to take up a cross. Crosses do one thing. People die on them. Have you done that? Have you taken up your cross and gone all in with the Lord Jesus Christ? Died to self. Died to your own righteousness. Died to all of the things Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 3. His own righteousness and heritage and works. The great physician didn't come to his people Israel when they were wounded and weary on the battlefield in Ezekiel 37 to bandage their wounds and give them some medicine. The Lord didn't bring Ezekiel into a field where people lay a-dying, in the words of our text. He brought him into a battlefield that was full of exceeding dry, dead bones. Nothing but skeletons. You see that? You see why our text went where it went? Because that's where we are by nature. They didn't just lay a dying. They were skeletons. The worst has already happened. Now it's time to wait on God It's time to cry out to God. It's time to see if God will do something. Because if he doesn't do something, nothing's going to be done. And he said to Ezekiel, preach to them, preach to those bones, and call upon the Holy Spirit to come where they are and work and give life. You have no hope until you just have one hope. And you talk about a sword in your bones. Your daughter is dead. It's too late. But here's the thing. Too late to us. It has to come to that, doesn't it? If it's not too late, then it's not time yet for the Lord's mercy. It's got to be too late. It's got to be hopeless. We got to be helpless. It's got to be too late for you. But for him, it's just the right time. For him, it's the time of love. But the one here, and that's where this man is now, too late. He's afraid. He went from ecstatic, I'm sure, to witnessing a miracle, the kind of miracle he needed for his daughter to make everything okay again. To this word, dead. Too late. But here, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, spoke to this man and said what? Be not afraid. Believe only. It wasn't any harder for our Lord to raise this girl from the dead than it would have been to heal her of her disease. This is the one who speaks, and it is done. Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk. Nothing's any harder or easier for God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That's what he asked Abraham. And when Abraham and Sarah doubted, is anything too hard for the Lord? You believe in God, our Savior said, believe also in me. Lord, if you will, you can. That's faith. That's faith. And what grace it takes now. This is the last thing you're ever going to do. Ever. The last thing you're ever going to do is to believe only. It's impossible. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Not believe in worry. Not believe in hedge your bets. Not believe but. Not believe if, not believe and, believe only. Believe only. Cast out every other feeling, every other thought, all of your fears, all of your reasonings, all of your personal wisdom, if you can call it that. All of your deductions, all of your theological, cast it all out. And just believe on Christ. What was our Lord telling this man to believe? Was he saying, now these people, the folks that come from his house and said, don't trouble the master anymore, she's dead, it's over, it's too late. And then the Lord says, wait a minute, only believe. Only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Is he saying to him, believe that the dead can live again? No, he's not saying that. That's what Martha believed. Martha said, I believe my brother will live again at the resurrection. And the Lord had to correct her, didn't he? He said, Martha, I am. I am. You're looking to an event. This man was looking at a miracle, I'm sure, and was impressed by it. Take your eyes off of that. He's not saying only believe that dead people can live. Only believe in me. He said to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Do you believe this? That's what he said to her. And that's what he's speaking to this man's heart. Only believe. Believe on him. Believe because who he is. That whatever he says is done. It doesn't matter what it is. because of who he is, my daughter can live. If he wills it, she lives. Because of who he is, what he did at Calvary is effectual. Because he is the Son of God, the Christ of God, the Redeemer of sinners, the effectual Savior, then I trust him, I trust his precious blood. Paul said, through faith in his blood, we have righteousness. Do you believe that because of who he is, his blood is sufficient to wash sins away? His blood doesn't give sinners a shot. It washes sins away. Whoever he died for has no sin. Do you believe this? That's what he's saying. Only believe on me. Only believe that I am. Whatever he does is effectual and complete and successful and sufficient because of who he is. What he did got the job done. It was satisfactory to the Father. It doesn't require anything from you or by you. Salvation is of the Lord. Only believe. She's dead. Yeah, but wait a minute. Who gave her life to begin with? Only believe. Who took her life from her? Only believe. Who can give it back to her? Only believe. You see, it's all about him. He took it for a little while, and he can give it back if he wants to. It's his to give. Only believe. Not only believe that miracles can happen, only believe that he is the giver of life. You see the difference? We believe in miracles. That's one of the religious things. Don't believe in miracles. Believe in him. Believe that he is able. Believe that he is willing. He showed mercy on the way to showing mercy. He delights to show mercy. There is one on the throne of heaven and earth this morning, this very morning, who can forgive your sins if he wants to. Do you believe that? Cry out to that one for forgiveness. If you will, you can. He said, ask and you'll receive. Knock on the door and I'll open it. Seek and you shall find. Well, that sounds awful easy, doesn't it? That just sounds too easy. Are you afraid somebody's gonna get in that ain't supposed to? We begrudge mercy, don't we, sometimes, but not him. He never does. Come, are you thirsty? Come and take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the bride say come, and let him that heareth say come. If he says come, then what are we going to say? Come if you know enough, come if you've, you know, you're spiritual enough. Just come to him as you are. Only come. Only believe. Only believe. Don't look to self. Don't come if you're ready. Don't come if you're able. Just come. Let him that heareth say come, and let him that's thirsty come. The only question is, do you need him? We sing that song that says, the only fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him, and this he gives you. Your part in salvation is you need it. And you're not even going to know that unless he tells you that. Salvation's of the Lord. Let me ask you this. If you think that's too easy, just come. Just come as you are. Come to Christ. Is that too easy? Let me say this to you. If you come and you do not receive life and mercy, it's not because you didn't do enough. It's not because you didn't know enough. It's because you came to the wrong one. Now think about that for a minute. If you come and you don't receive mercy, it's not because you didn't know enough or do enough or get ready enough, prepare enough. It's because you came to the wrong one. You come to him, you're going to have mercy. I don't care what condition you're in. Come and you'll receive mercy. You don't come to the preacher. You don't come down an aisle. You don't come to a decision. You don't come to your idea of Christ. You come to the Christ revealed in this book. And you come by faith that He gives you. And think about this now. This is what we're saying. This man came with faith that God gave him. And he increased that faith as time went along. You see him increase it when he witnessed the Lord. But also, it has to go beyond that. It has to go beyond what our eyes see. We have to see him as the one, the only refuge, the only hope when it's hopeless, when it's over. That's when the Lord works, when it's over for you. And no doubt, that was an increase in this man's faith to see this, to see what our Lord did finally. But what about this girl? How much faith did she have that the Lord... She was dead. And so our Lord is showing us in these two pictures the truth of salvation. Yes, He gives you faith. And He's not going to save you apart from your will. He said, My people shall be willing in the day of My power. And yet, was this girl willing to be made alive? Well, what's He teaching us there, Chris? He don't need your will. He don't need your decision. All of that is the problem. Christ just saves you because He wants to. He don't need your faith. He's going to give you faith. But the means are not salvation. Christ is salvation. Is that clear here? Think about what He said unto her. I say unto you, arise. Why didn't He just say arise? You ever thought about that? Why didn't He just say arise? You reckon she would have? I suppose she would have. But He said, I say. Do you see how these are written? This is written. Everything in this book is written to reveal to us that salvation is of the Lord, to show us who He is. I say unto you, arise. Do you believe on Him? Do we know who He is? And do you suppose, turn to John chapter 5. I just want to say a couple more things and I'll be through. John chapter 5. Verse 21. For as the Father... Now, as I read this, ask yourself this. Is He talking about physical death or spiritual death? For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now this is what this is all about now. These are written that you might honor the Son. We have a story here showing who He is and what He does. What He does for sin, how He saves sinners freely, powerfully. That you might honor the Son. Even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Is He talking about physical life or spiritual life there? He that heareth My word and believeth. You have life. Now, okay, if that's spiritual life, wouldn't you say? You don't come to life physically by believing. But look at the beginning of it again. If He's talking about spiritual life in verse 24, what kind of life is He talking about when He says, as the Father raiseth up the dead, verse 21, and quickeneth him, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. If you have spiritual life this morning, if you are saved, if you are a child of God, if you are a believer, if you were one of God's sheep, it's because he wanted it to happen. If you will, he gives life to whom he will. And there are many situations. Think about this. There are a lot of different situations and circumstances just in the everyday course of life where your decision has a bearing on what happens. Wouldn't you say that? And even that, of course, is in according to God's purpose and providence. That's his design. But there are things that your decision has a bearing on the outcome. Wouldn't you say? None of those are ever used to picture salvation. Have you ever noticed that? None of those. Never does he create a scenario where anybody has to decide something in order to receive his blessing. It's always like this. Here's a dead girl laying there. Can't see, can't hear, can't know, can't think, can't will, can't decide. And the master walks up to her and takes her by the hand and says, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Imagine waking up from death with your hand in his. If you are a believer, you've done that by faith. You've done that by faith. You woke up. What was the first thing you saw when you woke up from the dead spiritually? By faith. His face. And you knew he had you. He had you by the hand and by the heart and by everything. He had you in his hand. He said that, didn't he? No man shall pluck you out of my hand. But also imagine this. Imagine the reality of that. Not that that's not real, but by faith we see that. Imagine the culmination of that. He saved you that day, whatever day it was. I don't even know what day it was in my experience. I don't know when it was. I can't give you a date. But he woke me from the dead. I'm alive today because of him. But imagine, may the Lord treat us this morning to a thought of what shall be. May he give us faith to see it. Because of Christ and him alone. Because of his precious blood shed for me and you on Calvary, we're going to actually wake up from death like this little girl did one day. And what do you think we're going to wake up to? We're going to close our eyes upon this wretched world in which so much is so wrong. And we're going to open them upon his face. And we're going to see him as he is. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Don't turn there. Just read it later. That's your homework. We're going to wake up. Literally with our hand in his. I don't know, but I'll tell you this. Whatever that pictures, it's probably going to be a lot better than that. You reckon? We're going to wake up with our soul in his hand. And we're going to see his face. Imagine what she saw. And he said, "Bring her something to eat." What do you imagine her testimony was from that day on? I made a decision for Jesus. Thank God for a revelation of the truth that salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord, what a Lord he is. There's none like him, a just God and a Savior. Let's pray.